And may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I wanted that scripture to be read because this morning I was just struck again by something I've talked about before. And that is the smallness of God. We know how great he is and how big he is. But what always blows me away is how he becomes so small and does that and chooses to do that because of his great love for us. He created us for encounter. He created us for relationship. Remember the story in the garden? He created Adam and Eve to know him, to fellowship with him. And that was the great disaster as a result of the fall. Here's the interesting thing. God didn't hide himself from them. We get really confused about our failure and that we think God as a perfectionist just turns, hides himself from us. They hid themselves from him. And even in the midst of their failure, he came looking for them. He knew what they had done. Isn't that so amazing? So when I think about God's desire and desperate, I don't mean by desperate in terms of lacking or needy, but desperate in terms of passion. To see the smallness of God helps me understand better the desperation of real love, biblical love, true love. In the story I just told, just the fact that he sits on the throne of grace, God is so big and so perfect. And yet he humbled himself, came looking for them. Why didn't he just cross his arms and go somewhere and pout, demanding that they fish for him? I think about the incarnation, that God the Son would take on the form of human flesh and come to us in the vulnerability of a baby born to poor young people in a manger, a feeding trough. I think about Eucharist. I think one of the reasons that communion or Eucharist has been a point of theological controversy is because the enemy always does that when God wants to manifest his goodness and love. The enemy creates controversy so we don't see that. We just argue about this or that about it. But the truth is, Jesus said, this is my body. This is my blood. I don't understand that. But I do celebrate the fact that to encounter us, to fellowship with us, his desperation would cause him to become so small. In Jesus' day, nothing was more common than simple bread and simple wine. Yet he comes to us again and again in simple bread and simple wine. He comes looking for us with forgiveness to offer us the incarnation. And then I thought about that place that was read today, how the Holy Spirit, God, the third person of the Trinity, chooses to manifest himself, you know, this infinite God who's all-knowing, who's all-powerful, who's all-consuming, who's totally self-dependent, doesn't need anything or anybody, and then with one blast of his breath could destroy all the universes seen and unseen, chooses to manifest himself in something so simple, so vulnerable, so innocent, as a dove. And that same dove that hovered over the waters when the earth was created was hovering over Jesus. And it says in John, rested on him and remained on him. I mean, what kind of God is this? This one who's so powerful, who could destroy us with the great lion's paws, the Lion of Judah, but comes to us again and again as the slaughtered lamb. When I think about the love of God, let me just read a couple of verses to you. This is what it says about love in 1 Corinthians 13, and it's describing God's love that we're called to walk out. He says this, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I deliver my body to be burned and do not have love, it profits me nothing. That's an interesting statement. Because when I think about love, real love, authentic love, the first thing we think about is sacrifice. God so loved the world that he gave. And most people, when they would describe the love of God or what it means to love someone, they would say you're called to live a sacrificial life. But when I think about God's love, I have to go beyond that. There's something more foundational beyond sacrifice, and that is I think of humility. Because here he describes sacrifice and said, yeah, you can do that without love. Because he goes next and describes, here's the whole attitude behind love that is at the heart of true sacrifice. Again, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. You know what that word patient means? The King James translation, I like that one. It's long-suffering. It's the word literally means to stay passionate for someone over the long haul, no matter what they do. Love is kind. The word kind, I won't go through all these, but this love is kind means to be more concerned about serving someone else's need emotionally or physically or whatever. It means to be serviceable to people. Not just, well, it's not jealous. It's not brag. It's not arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own and is not easily provoked. The word provoked there, the word is to take a sharp instrument and just stick you over and over and over again. At some point, you're going to strike out and make that person stop. But love doesn't do that. And it doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Isn't that crazy? Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What kind of attitude can do that? If you've suffered the wrong at the hands of someone else, or somebody's irritated you, or somebody's just done stuff to you or said things to you, do you find yourself in humility just loving them? Or do you have the need to strike back, to hurt back, to respond back? How many of us do that in our relationships with each other, with our relationships in our marriages? See, love doesn't have to be right. Love doesn't have to win. Love doesn't have to make its point. And love doesn't have to get even. But it takes humility to make those kind of sacrifices. When Jesus got up from the table, well, I mean, I'll just read this one. We read it, I think, yesterday. I referred to it, but this is John 13, when Jesus washed their feet. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his Father had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. A better translation is he loved them all the way to the end and to the uttermost, all the way to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God, was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself about, poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so it's easy to look at that scripture and go, oh, what sacrifice. He so served them. But what was the heart of that? Humility. These were people that every one of them betrayed him, not just Judas. They all deserted him at the cross. John ended up coming back, but initially he left too. Judas literally turned his back on him, betrayed him, turned him in. And yet it says that scripture really clear. Jesus loved them to the uttermost. And he knew that the devil already put into the heart of Judas to betray him. And yet he washed his feet too. How often you and I withhold our emotions, our affection, freeze people out with our attitude, sulk, resentment, because somebody hurt our feelings. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. One of the most important things I ever learned, God really reinforced this in my life not that long ago. You can't love if you aren't willing to walk in humility. Pride. That's what causes you to take up offenses. Right? That's who he is. And things like the Holy Spirit, who's in the form of a dove, why not at least an eagle, right? Or a condor, or some pterodactyl, a dove? And the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, how? By the Holy Spirit. Eucharist, forgiveness, again in the garden, they didn't go looking for him when they failed. They hid from him. He went looking for them. Every time you fail, he comes looking for you. He didn't turn his back on you. We turn our back on him. And then he's in hot pursuit. That kind of humility is at the heart of sacrificial love. That kind of humility is desperate for relationship. Aren't you glad he's like that and not like us? Don't you think it'd make him glad that we would become more like him instead of being so much like us? Every time you take Eucharist, remember that he's become small for you because he loves you. And he wants us to become small for others so that we can give away the love of Jesus. If you really heard what I just said to you, it'll transform your relationship, it'll transform your marriage. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.